I start Christmas music, and this is sacrilege to some people. I listen to it off and on all through the year because we're celebrating Jesus. Amen. I mean, when is it a bad time to celebrate the birth of Jesus? I can't think of one. But I know people have different traditions. I start in force the 1st of October and all the way through the new year. There's Christmas music playing in our vehicles and in our home and all around wherever we go because I love Christmas music. My family enjoys it as well. And so they don't have to endure it. They enjoy it. But very few people get started earlier than I do on Christmas music. October 1, I wait for it. Okay. And then it goes into every day. But I enjoy it. You know, I have a playlist on our Spotify account that is classic Christmas. And I like all the old classic Christmas songs. I grew up with those. My grandmother would have stacks of LPs on her record player. And they would play all through starting on Thanksgiving and through the Christmas season. And we just have favorites. There's another list that's just all the favorites of myself and Kelly and our kids. Christmas music is a blessing. Christmas time is a blessing. And today I'm going to preach about really one of the most requested Christmas carols of all time. And all of us know this beautiful carol, O Holy Night. Most of us, at the very least, we've heard it and are familiar with it. Some of us have it memorized. It was written by Adolphe Charles Adam. He was a French composer. And ironically, when he first wrote it, it was frowned upon by the church. They didn't like it. The authorities of the church denounced it. They said it was in poor taste. It was their, quote, total absence of the spirit of religion. I don't know where they were coming from. I don't see it. But it was looked down upon in its early days. The first stanza the writer says to us, he wants us to kind of close our eyes and imagine the world before the birth of Jesus, before the coming of the one who brought hope, the one who gives us something to live for. And then it says, as the world that lay in sin and error pining. The word pining refers to just a wasting away of the human spirit as it grieves and just endures pain. That's what pining is. So in other words, he paints this picture of a world of darkness and without light, and a world of despair, a world without hope. But then the next three words come. Till he appeared. Amen. Till he appeared. When he appeared, everything changed. Let's begin this morning with Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. The Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which also it was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before we continue much farther, let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for this time when we look into your word. We ask for your help. We ask for your guidance. We ask that you would be glorified. We ask that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to remember the goodness and the greatness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So at this time of year, we're reminded just how much Jesus has changed our world, how much Christmas changed the entire outlook and the hope of mankind forever. And Paul, unlike the gospel writers, never tells us the story of Christmas per se. He doesn't outline the birth of Jesus in the way that we see, for instance, in the book of Luke. He never really alludes even to Jesus' birth. He tells us why the night on which Jesus was born was such a holy night and why we need to truly experience Christmas, which brings us to number one this morning. We should concentrate on who was born. We should concentrate on who was born. So, did you know that there was no recorded birth in Scripture after the birth of the Lord Jesus? I challenge you, get in the New Testament and see if you can find a recorded birth of anyone after the birth of Jesus. We're told of the coming birth of John the Baptist shortly before Jesus, okay? But Jesus' birth was the last birth that's mentioned in the Gospels. Also, if you look at the last genealogy, or the family tree that's listed in the New Testament, it ends with the Lord Jesus. And there are reasons for that. The entire Bible that they had, the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, it pointed to the birth and pointed to the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't give us any details about his birth. He leaves that to Matthew, he leaves that to Luke. And Matthew and Luke both looked at Jesus' birth historically. They give the historical account of what happened. Paul looks at it theologically. That's what we're going to see this morning as Paul looks at it. In Matthew and Luke, you see historical events, but Paul gives the theological truth of why it was so important and what it was all about and who Jesus is in a very straightforward, black and white kind of way. So beginning in verse 6, Paul takes us back and pulls back the curtains of eternity, shows us what took place before Jesus was even born. In verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Greek word here for equal, it's a word, it is isos in the Greek. And if you think of an isosceles triangle, that's where we get the word isosceles. It's equal sides. The word means equal in size, quality, character, and number. He is God. He is equal to God because he is and was God. So in every way, Jesus Christ was God, is God, always will be God, even though he doesn't cling to his equality with God, he claimed it. And those who heard him knew that he claimed it. John 5:18 tells us, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. He made himself equal because he was God. Paul talks about Jesus being in the form of God. So even though he didn't cling to his equality with God in the sense that he allowed himself to be humbled to become a man and to live a life on this earth as we do, he was in the form of God. The word form is a word that refers to a Roman stamp or a Roman seal. Maybe you've heard about the fact that the Caesars would have a signet ring that was unique just to them. And they would use hot molten wax and they would seal a decree or they would seal a letter that was to be sent with their seal. And it was not to be broken by anyone except the recipient. And it was set by Caesar or a king or someone in high authority. And it was a very important seal. He was in the form, the image, the stamp, the seal. He was and is God. That's very important. There are those who will tell us that Jesus was a good man. He was a great prophet. He did good things. He was a great teacher. He was all those things. But he was God in the flesh, and he is God today. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible, in Bible times, that official document would be sealed that way, and that ring pressed in with that insignia. And the impression of the wax would be an exact representation of that signet or that insignia on the ring. And what Paul is telling us is that Jesus is the exact representation of God. The exact representation of the Holy God. And that's exactly what Jesus said himself again when he was on earth. He said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. He was not shy about proclaiming to the world who he was, that he was in fact God in the flesh. He said again in John 14, 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's very clear. There's no beating around the bush. He said, my Father and I are one, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is he saying? I am the express image of God. I am, in fact, God. And so what Paul is telling us is that even though the Lord Jesus Christ lay aside his glory and he took on the form of a bondservant and became as a man, he never ceased to be God. When Jesus became a man, there was no subtraction. He remained God in all of his fullness. There was a time when Jesus was God, but not man. But there was never a time when Jesus was a man, but not God. Understand that? There was a time when he was God, but not a man. Then he came and was born in the flesh. But there was never a time that he was a man and not also God. He has always been and will always be God. So there was no subtraction. There's also no division. Jesus didn't give up any part of his godhood to make room for his humanity. He was not part human and part divine. He was not a mixture of God and man. He was deity. His deity was not humanized, though, and his humanity was not deified. Instead, he was fully God throughout his life and fully man. So there was no division. What happened when Jesus became a man was not a subtraction issue. It wasn't a division issue. It was addition. It was addition. He took upon himself human nature, which he had never possessed before. And he added humanity to his deity. And from then on, he remained both God and man. So two natures, one personality. He had God, fully God. He fully possessed a human body in every way, but one personality. There was no division or subtraction. There was addition. God in the flesh. And that's very important because there are different false doctrines and false theologies that will try to divide or to subtract the importance of who Jesus was, how he operated, and what his life meant on this earth. The Bible is very clear. He was God, fully man. So I want you to understand this morning. If Jesus Christ was not God, then Christmas is a fable. But you know what this morning? Jesus Christ was and is God. If Jesus was not God, if Jesus is no more to us than just a man, then he means nothing more than what Santa Claus means to the world. If it's just a fable. But Jesus is not just a man among men. He's not first among equals. He's not even the greatest of the great. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. He is Jehovah God in the flesh. If the FBI had the fingerprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd have the fingerprints of God. Because he was and is God. Getting that yet this morning? You say, well, we know this, but I think sometimes we forget the holiness of this God-man, Jesus Christ. We forget the significance truly of what it meant for God, the Son, to humble himself and for the Creator to become the creation and to dwell with us and to be born in such humble circumstances, to lower himself, to be born in Nazareth, a little backwater town that nobody really even knew about, or it wasn't important really to anything on the political or financial spectrum in the world. It was just this little backwater town where he's born in a manger. It's announced, in Nazareth, he's born in Bethlehem, both of which are just insignificant towns at this point. So the announcement in a place called Nazareth, the birth in a place called Bethlehem, he was worthy of a palace. He was worthy of fanfare. But no, he came humbly. God in the flesh. Why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven? For the grief of this earth. Why would he take up the cloak of humanity along with his deity? All he had known for all eternity was glory and honor and praise and adoration, all these things that he's worthy of. Why would he leave that to come to a place where he would be ridiculed and rejected and crucified as a common criminal? Well, the only reason he came is because he was the only one who could. He was the only one who could come and take the sin of the world because everyone else already had the world's sin. So Paul tells us in the first part of verse 8 in Philippians 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. So I don't know that we can ever fully understand the sacrifice that Jesus made to come and live among us and to die for us. But it's certainly something that should not be lost on us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who had only ever known the glories of heaven and the rightful and deserved adoration and glory and praise of heaven comes here to be rejected of those he came to save and ultimately murdered as a criminal. We should concentrate on who was born. It was God in the flesh, Jesus. Number two, we should commemorate why he came. We should commemorate why he came. So now, just how low could Jesus go? How humble could he be? Listen to verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can't get any more humble. You can't have any more humility than that. Not only did he come in a very low-key way, he then was rejected through most of his adult life by most people. He then was falsely accused and murdered as a common criminal in a very shameful way, one of the most horrible deaths that someone could possibly die. That's humility. That is servitude. He left heaven and came to earth not just to live with us as a human, but to die for us as a Savior. You see, because when Jesus was God for us, he came to earth, Emmanuel, to be God with us, so that he might be God in us. That's the Jesus that we have. Jesus tells us that we have a God who suffered. He didn't become a man just so he could live. He became a man for the express purpose of dying. He became a man so he could die. Because no one else could take the penalty of my sin. Every other human being was born as a seed of Adam and was born in sin. Someone had to come who could offer the sacrifice to cover the sins before God. Jesus was the only human being who ever lived, who had the blood of God flowing through his veins, who lived a perfect and sinless life. And when his blood was shed, it was a worthy sacrifice accepted by God to wipe away all of our sin. That's Jesus. That sweet little baby that we think about in that manger. The Savior of the world. God with us. And he came not to live, but to die, so that he could be God in us. He experienced the pain of death, the wrath of hell, so that we don't have to. Dorothy Sayers, who is a very insightful author, she put it well when she said this: "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited in suffering and subject to sorrows and death. He had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever he is doing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair, as we would say in human terms. He can exact nothing from man that he has not expected from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors and pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and he died in disgrace, and thought it well worthwhile for us." That's Jesus. That's our Savior. He suffered all of these things, went through everything that we deal with in life, pain and sorrow and rejection and disappointment, heartache, betrayal, ultimately death. And to him, it was all worthwhile because it was for you and me. Jesus didn't have to die. Now, he had to die for us to be saved. Don't misunderstand that. But he didn't have to die. God was under no obligation to save anyone. Jesus was under no obligation to come and die for us that we might be saved. But you know what? Before the foundations of the world, and God in his foreknowledge already knew that we would mess up, before he spoke the first words of creation, it was already settled in heaven that there would be provided a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. That's love that we can't comprehend. God didn't send Jesus because he had to. He sent Jesus because he wanted to. Because he wants fellowship with us. Because he wants us to be in eternity with him. Because he wants us to have fellowship with him. Jesus didn't come because he had to. He came because he wanted to. He endured all the things he endured, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? The joy was twofold. I'm sure he was looking forward to being reunited with the Father. But he had great joy in knowing he was redeeming mankind. joy. The joy was knowing that we would be saved if we only believe. So Jesus didn't die out of obligation, he died out of obedience. When the Father asked him to go, he said yes. When the Father asked him to die, he said yes. But notice how he died. Paul speaks of his dying as even the death of the cross. He didn't die an ordinary death. He died the death of a common everyday criminal. He experienced ultimate physical torture in almost every way upon the cross. The Roman system of crucifixion had been very fine-tuned over time to produce maximum pain and to produce life as long as possible with as much pain as possible before death. In fact, the word excruciating, you've heard that word? Excruciating, it literally means out of the cross. Did you know that? That's where the word was coined. Excruciating. The word had to be invented to fully codify and signify the horror of crucifixion. It's excruciating. It was very unique in its horror, its pain, its agony. He became obedient unto death, but not just any death, even the death of the cross. That's love. That is a wonderful, holy Savior who is so far beyond us. We've all heard of a famous man, or infamous as he may be. His name was Dr. Death, was his nickname, Jack Kevorkian. Jack Kevorkian had, as you may know, an odd and very unhealthy obsession with death and helping people die. You may or may not have ever heard what he said about Jesus, but this is his quote. "Do you think it's dignified to hang from wood with nails through your hands and feet? Had Jesus Christ died in my van, it would have been more dignified." Dr. Kevorkian was both right and wrong. Jesus died the most undignified death imaginable. That's true. What Dr. Death didn't understand is that Jesus did not come to die a dignified death. He came to die a glorified death. It wasn't about dignity. It was about what it would produce. He came to die a glorified death. Jesus Christ died an initial death as the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. It was set up from the beginning. He died an official death as God selected him as a substitute for us. He died a judicial death. It was a judgment death for others. He died a sacrificial death, the just for the unjust, that we might be saved. Great sacrifice. And he died a criminal death, so that even his own heavenly Father turned his back on him as he bore our sin. That was the ultimate humiliation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We should commemorate why he came. He was born to die that we might live. Number three this morning, we should celebrate who he is. Who he is. So, quite frankly, the celebration of his birth would turn into mourning. And the commemoration of his death would be just a bad memory if there were no exaltation. That is key here. Jesus wasn't just a baby laid in a cradle. He wasn't just a man crucified on the cross. He is the Lord and he rose from the dead. It didn't just end in him being born. That wasn't enough. It didn't just end in a perfect life and death that was honored by God. That wasn't enough. Something else had to happen. He rose from the dead. Amen. He conquered death and hell. Jesus, not just a baby laid in a cradle, not just a man crucified on the cross, but God who is raised from the dead. So Paul gives us the climax to this great passage when he says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." He's the only one worthy of that honor. It's not just the name Jesus that's above every name. I mean, if you'd been living in the days of Jesus, there were many little boys that ran around with the name Jesus. Jesus is a name of humiliation. Lord is the name of exaltation. Whoever is Lord is supreme over all. He is Lord. So you see, Jesus was born a man so that he could relate to us. He died as a Savior so he could redeem us. But then he was raised as Lord that he might rule over us. And he is worthy. And you will find no better Lord in your life. Many things in this life and in this world rule over many people. There are many things people could call Lord. They don't think of it as that. In fact, in their sin, many times they think that they're living free. They're in bondage to sin. But there is one who loves us more than we could ever imagine, who was born, lived perfectly, died horribly, and rose victoriously, that we might live forever. What a great Lord. Isn't that ironic how Christmas is the most celebrated holiday in all the world? Atheists, agnostics, skeptics, even people that are of total different faiths and religions will put up trees and they're going to buy gifts and they'll sing Christmas carols, yet they totally ignore the fact that Christmas really celebrates absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it is about. He is Lord. He is a holy God who came to redeem mankind. And there are many who will celebrate the season and never give a thought or even mock the very thought of Jesus as Lord. Christmas reminds us that we are going to accept His Lordship. Verse 10 in our text here in Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. To bow the knee is a sign of surrender. It's an act of humility and deference. It's something you do when you're going to worship someone or give them, pay them total homage. And Paul makes it plain that every knee will bow, whether by choice or by force. Every knee will bow. Every knee above us in heaven, whether it's angels or men, is going to bow. Every knee around us on earth, whether they believe or do not believe, they are going to bow. Every knee under us, the devil and his demons, they are going to bow. We are going to accept His Lordship. We're going to accept His Lordship. Also, we're going to acknowledge His Lordship. Verse 11 in our text says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word confess, as you may know, means to agree with openly or to proclaim something. Every pagan tongue, every atheist tongue, every Buddhist tongue, every Muslim tongue, every humanist tongue, every demonic tongue, every angelic tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's awesome. That's glorious. That's truth. He is, in fact, Lord. And then finally, we're going to acclaim His Lordship. That is to accept or acknowledge His Lordship. Paul goes on to say that it will be to the glory of God the Father. The purpose of all creation, the purpose of all history, the purpose of your life and mine is to bring glory to God the Father. The meaning of life is to know God. That's why He made all of this, that we could know Him. The way that we are ultimately going to glorify Him is by submitting our life to Him, by accepting the free gift of Christ and then living a life to honor Him. We're to bring glory to Him, and ultimately it's going to be brought to God when we proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, yes, Christmas night was a holy night, because on that night, the only man in all creation who could save us, Jesus Christ the Lord, was born. When you crown Him as Lord of your life, that only holy one, that one holy night, means every day will be holy for you if you'll receive the Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Many of us are saved, but we get lost in all of the hustle and bustle of the season and all the commercialism of the season and all the sales and all the running and all the food and all the gifts. Nothing wrong in those things in and of themselves. But when we go through the season and that's what it's about to us, and we forget Jesus, we forget that it is a holy night. We forget that He is a holy God. We forget that He is our Savior and our Lord. Then we miss the point of this entire season. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Father, as we come before You this morning, we are very grateful for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You that beyond our comprehension and understanding, You knew that mankind would sin and fail, and yet You loved us and made a way for us to be reconciled to You even before You spoke anything into existence. Father, we're grateful for the blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that You would touch their hearts and lovingly draw them, that they might come, give their heart and life to Jesus. Father, I pray for each of us who are believers that we will not go through this Christmas season forgetting the holiness of it, the wonder of it, and the lordship of our Savior. We ask now for Your help and Your guidance in our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.